All right. Let me read it in the Greek. Mark 1 and verse 1. Arche tu euangeliou, Jesu Christu, huiou tu theou. Translated, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we talked about in Mark's gospel, people frequently misunderstood. Now, I want to say this. There are, one person sent me a research paper talking about the sons of God. There are many places talking about sons of God in the New Testament too. You know, it's, what does Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Listen to Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, for they cannot even anymore because they are like the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's from the New American Standard Version. Romans 8 and verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And then Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God in Christ through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all sons of God. But when it talks about Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. You know, you don't refer to yourself as the Son of God. I'm a son of God. I'm one of the sons of God. You're one of the sons or children of God, sons and daughters of God. But Jesus is the Son. So Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay? And we talked about how in Mark's gospel, people frequently misunderstood. Now, how many people, we asked last time, how many people in the first half of Mark's gospel know that Jesus is the Son of God? It's surprising. Let's take a look. Mark 1, verses 10 and 11. It looks like God the Father knows, because immediately coming, this I'm going to read verses Mark 1, verses 10 and 11. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and a voice came out of heaven. You are, now this is a voice directed to Jesus himself. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. So, number one, God the Father knows that Jesus is the Son of God. Number two, Jesus knows that he's the Son of God because it was said to him. Okay? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, we read this. He runs across some demons, and what do they say? What business, this is Mark 1, verse 24, saying, what business do we have with each other? In other words, what business do we demons have with you, each other with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God, the Holy One of God. So implied probably you're God's son. In Mark 1, verse 24, let me read it from the New English Translation. Leave us alone, Jesus the Nazarene. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know who you are. So they knew that he, even the demons knew he was the Son of God. Mark 3 in verse 11, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, you are the Son of God. That's Mark 3 and verse 11. So demons knew he was the Son of God. Of course, the Father, you know, he knew he was the Son of God. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Maybe John the Baptist, if he heard those words, he knew he was the Son of God. Who else knows? Two others. Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, knew because he said the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark knew, and who else knows? You know, you. because you have read the Gospel of Mark. And you know, and whether you believe it or not, you know that that's what it teaches. That you, the reader of the Gospel, and that's what Mark intended when he wrote the Gospel, that you would know that he was the Son of God. So through the first half of Mark's Gospel, no one else knows or acknowledges him as the Son of God. From what we just said here, no one else. The demons do. You know because you read the Gospel. Mark, the writer, knows. The Father in heaven knows. Jesus knows. Maybe John the Baptist knew if he heard the voice. But the rest, we don't know. So let's take a look. Did his family know? No. Take a look here. His family tries to take him away from the public. They try to hide him. Listen to Mark chapter 3, verse 21. When the family heard this, that he was there, they went out to restrain him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's lost his mind because he's teaching certain things. And by the way, that's the most common translation of Mark chapter 3, verse 21. I'll read it in the King James. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's beside himself. Now, that's the King James version, beside yourself, meaning you're out of your head, you're out of your mind, you're not whole. They thought, and so they didn't say, oh, he's the Son of God. No, they didn't say that. They said he's crazy. He, we don't look at him like the Son of God. And the people of Nazareth, you know, when he was there, did they understand or were they skeptical of him? Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. Came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. This is Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that was given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands? How could he do all this? Who is this guy? Isn't this the carpenter? The technon, it's not a carpenter that works with wood. I want to tell you that because I've been in the Middle East. There's hardly any wood to work with. It's all stone houses, stone this. Is this not the carpenter? I mean, meaning the technon, the skilled worker, a guy who's skilled at laying bricks, at laying stone, at putting things together. Isn't this the technon, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? I mean, we know his whole family. Well, what does he get all this? Where did he get all this stuff? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. A prophet goes out, he's accepted. I mean, even if he calls himself a prophet and he's really not a prophet, he's accepted by this person and that person and somebody else. But a prophet is not without honor except in his own household. And then listen to verse 5, and he could do no miracle there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered, listen to this, at their unbelief. He wondered at their disbelief, their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. So he was teaching, he was preaching, he was showing, but they didn't believe it. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6 in the Christian Standard Bible reads it like this. He was amazed at their lack of trust. Then he went through the surrounding towns and villages teaching. That's where he ran into Mary Magdalene in those surrounding towns. Mark 6 and verse 6 from the New International Version. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching to the villages, from village to village. So even when he had even when he did a miraculous healing, the authorities reasoned around it. Look at what happens in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Jesus, seeing their faith. Now they're letting somebody down in for Jesus to heal. And Jesus, seeing their faith, says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes and who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, they said, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God?" Okay, so he wants to, he's healing these people, and they've reasoned around it. He's doing blasphemy. And then when he really did things, look at Mark chapter 3, verse 22. When he cast out demons, what happened? Listen to this. Mark 3 and verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons." They rejected it. He's not the Son of God. He's not any power. He's casting these demons out because he's possessed himself. That's how they reasoned around it, right there in front of everything. Even his disciples, you know, whom he chose very specifically to be his followers, to become apostles, and to take care of the church when he went to heaven, and to spread the gospel and spread the truth. Look at Mark chapter 13 and beginning in verse 13. Mark chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13. He went up onto the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, and the son, they're naming them here, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and to them he gave the name the Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. And then Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James and the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So he chose all these. Now he gave them personalized instruction. He was with them. He camped with them. He was around them. Look at Mark chapter 4. They get in, and beginning in verse 10. As soon as he was alone, his followers came along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables. So while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they would return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" And you know, he's given the parable, I think, of the sower that went forward to sow. The sower, so he's now telling them, this is again Mark chapter 4, we're dropping all the way down now, to verse 14, the sower sows the word. These are the ones that are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been spoken, has been sown in them. They're beside the road. They don't even start to develop. They're done with it right away. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown. On the rocky places, whom they are, they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and when they have, but they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This is the parable of the sower. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who hear, who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Even if you have the word, you can get it choked out of you, because your mind is on everything else but the word. And those that are on the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, they hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Just like wheat that grows in really good soil bears wheat, that one grain 100 times more than it was originally. Now, how about Mark chapter 4? The disciples are with Jesus. They're out on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes up. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 39. He got up and rebuked the wind. Now, the thing is, they're crying. They're afraid. What is going to happen? The wind is flowing, and the waves are going. What's going to happen to us? And he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. So Jesus just calmed the storm. And they began very much to be afraid. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, listen to what they said to one another. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 41. "Who then is this?" Who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him? They didn't say he's the Son of God. They said, "We don't know who he is. Who is he? Who is this guy that can get up and calm the storm, that can make the sea obey?" And how about in Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6. You see it, I'll begin in verse 49. "And when they saw him walking on the sea," remember they were out on the boat, and he was coming to them, but he's walking on the water, "they supposed it was a ghost." Well, I understand that. If I saw somebody walking on the water, I don't know what I say. But I'm supposed to be with Jesus. I mean, he's calling me for this, to send me out and to do all the things that we're supposed to do. But here's this. He's walking on the water, and they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them, and he said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Ego a me, it's me, and it's I." And then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. And they had, for verse 62, verse 52, they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. Now, he had just fed all these people. They saw a miracle, and now they're still astonished. Here's another miracle, and they just can't believe it. They just can't accept it. It's just beyond them. Because they had gained no insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. To have a hardened heart means you don't learn. It bounces off. Heart is up here, hardened head. You ever seen people say they got rocks in the head? You're hard-headed, you're stubborn, you're hard-headed, you don't learn. You keep doing the same thing over and over. You keep making the same mistakes. That's because you don't learn. So they didn't learn. And they wonder, who is this? Now, even when Jesus tells them in Mark chapter 8 about the leavening, you remember, this is what he says to them. And he was giving them orders. He was giving orders to them saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." they began to discuss with one another. This is now Mark chapter 8 and verse 16. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Oh boy, we have no bread here. Oh, what is he talking about? We should have brought some bread in here. We don't have any bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Don't you understand what I'm trying to tell you? And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said, why do you discuss this? Do you not understand? Do you have a hardened heart? No, not yet. But in the last half of Mark, they begin to open their eyes and their minds. They begin chapter 8. So they can't get it. They have not understood him. They have completely misunderstood him. And they always ask, who is it? Who is it? You know, they in Mark's gospel, they just don't seem to understand. And after Jesus asks them, do you see or understand? Then comes a powerful miracle. Let's take a look at this after they get this. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 8 now. We're going to go to Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored Jesus to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. Now, they left the town a little bit. And after spitting on his eyes. I'll tell you, today we are so germ phobic. If Jesus spit on your eyes, you'd be running to for some Lysol. You run to go and get it washed off. You're going to can I antibacterial soap? Oh man, I'm going to get COVID. I'm going to get this. But Jesus now spits on the guy's eyes. Okay. Taking the mind, he spit on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? So Jesus spits and then lays his hands. Do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men, for I see them like trees, though. They're all everything's blurry, fuzzy. They're walking around. So he got part of it. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes. Okay, right on the eyes, and he looked intently at him and was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. And he said to him, and he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not enter the village. Don't go back into the town. Just go home." So that's what he did. Now notice what happened. He gets partially clear. He couldn't see anything. When Jesus spits on him, he says, do you see anything? Well, I see men, but they look like trees. They're all blurry. It's everything. Everything's so foggy. And then Jesus lays hand on them again. And now he says, I see everything clearly. Okay. That's Mark 8, verses 22 through 26. Now, I want you to notice what juxtaposed to this, put next to this. It's put right next to this on Mark 8. Now notice verse 27, the very next story. After he sees partially, then he sees clearly. The very next story is this. Mark 8, verse 27, Jesus went out along with the disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, very up north, the very high north part of Israel. And on the way, he questioned his disciples. Now he's walking up there. It's a good hike, by the way. He questioned his disciples, saying, Who do people say that I am? They told him, John the Baptist. Some others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. They think you're one of the prophets. You know, maybe Jeremiah, you know, I think Matthew's gospel says maybe Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And then he continued by questioning them. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Now, they were with him on the boat, on the miracles. Who is this man? Who could do this? What kind of person is this that calms the storm and all that? Who could do this? But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the King. Now that became a highlighted moment in Mark's gospel, right? You are now, finally, who is this man? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah. You're the Messiah. And the Messiah means the King, the anointed one over the people of Israel. Now, we who read Mark's gospel will recall Mark 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is called the Christ immediately in that gospel. And Peter now acknowledges it here in verse 29 and 30 of 29 of Mark 8. Now we go to Mark 8 and verse 30. And he warned them to tell no one about him. Don't say I'm the Messiah. Now, you would think he would be glad to say, you know, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. No, he didn't want that. He didn't want to come into conflict with the Roman authorities. You say you're the King of Israel, and you're going to release Israel, you're going to get in trouble. So Christ, we know, is the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, and it is means anointed, it means the King, it means the powerful ruler, and no first century Jew, including the disciples, ever thought the Messiah came to be sacrificed like a lamb. No, he's not coming like a lamb. He's coming like a ruler, like a bull, like a powerful ruler. He's going to take over. Then we have in Mark chapter 8, dropping down further, Peter's identification of Jesus as the Messiah, Christ is only... is only a but dimly understood. So we see in the next verses, Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer, okay? That suffer meaning the passion to suffer, to be acted upon. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. So he's going to suffer many things, and the Son of Man, he's going to be killed. He's the Messiah. Peter just said, you're the Messiah. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Get that out of your head. You're the Messiah. Nobody can get you. Nobody can capture you. Nobody can persecute you, kill you. So in turn, Jesus fires back. Mark 8, chapter 33. But turning around and seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests, the way you want things to be. It's not the way God wants it. I'm here to do God's will, not to do your will, not to do the disciples' will, not to do the people of Israel's will. I'm here to do God's will. So he rebukes Peter for saying, you know, Peter tells him, get these things out of your head. Get it out of your head. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Wow. Peter did not understand that Jesus was, number one, the Son of God, number two, the Lamb of God. Number three, that he'd come for a greater purpose than just to be king over the people of Israel and to bring in the kingdom of God at that time. He was the kingdom of God in a sense right there, because he said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's good news for you. And because at that point, you can become a member. You could become, you can enter the kingdom. You can enter the kingdom. You can go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and of God's dear Son. You and I have entered. I hope that you realize you have entered the kingdom of God, but not fully. Okay? You've now entered, you've moved from the world of darkness, because we have been revealed. We've moved from the world of darkness to Jesus Christ, the world of light. You moved under him. And we pray, thy kingdom come. We want that kingdom to be in our lives. We want that kingdom to direct us. We want to be like that in the way we live our lives. Okay? So Jesus fires back. No, get behind me, Satan. You're not putting your things on the things of God's interests. You're thinking about man's interests. Of course you would like to be free. Of course we would like to throw off the Roman burden. Of course we would like to set up the kingdom of God now. How many people wanted the kingdom of God to come? How many people wanted God's intervention? How many people think we're at the end time? How many people think it's going to happen in 1800s, in 1860, in 1870, in 1953, 1972, 1985, 1981. What? How many people have over the years thought the end of the world and Christ coming would happen? Every time there was a significant number, they thought. But it didn't happen. Jesus had to be sacrificed. He was the Lamb of God, and they could not understand that. That just was not clear. They were still seeing like the blind man. They saw, but it was blurry. Peter saw, yes, I know you're the Christ. Who am I? You're the Christ. So you cannot be captured. To get this idea out of your head that you're going to suffer many things and that you're going to be killed, and you're going to suffer by the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and rise again. Don't say that, because you're not going to, they can't capture you. You're the Messiah. As I said, no first century Jew believed that the Messiah was going to be killed. They believed he was going to come and he's going to conquer and take over Israel and raise Israel up. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to be relieved from the Roman Empire. So who understood Jesus as the Son of God? Not many. Even his disciples. Who is this that calms the storm? Who is this? Who? And notice Peter says, you're the Christ. Now, I think in Matthew's gospel, you're the Christ, the Son of God. I think there's one of the places in there. I have to check to see if that is, in the Greek. But they didn't understand. They still didn't understand. But in the last half of the gospel, you'll be surprised of who becomes the last person to understand it. We'll talk about that and much more in our next sermon. I hope you will join us next week for a continuation of this study. It's actually a Bible study of the book of Mark. And I hope that you will join us with more information. My feeling is this: the more you understand about the Bible, the more you understand. We love the Bible. I love it. You love it too. We love Jesus Christ more than the Bible, of course. The Bible's a document, but we love Jesus Christ more. But we love the Bible because the Bible tells us about Christ. It tells us about God. We love to understand more about God, and that's why we love the Bible. But the more you know about the Bible, the more you delve and you see certain things that the Bible is teaching, the greater your stability as a Christian, the less chance you have of getting deceived, led away from the truth, because you understand it. You understand what it was teaching, why God said what he did. That's so important. We'll talk more about Mark's gospel, and we'll continue with Mark's gospel, God willing, next week. I hope you will join me. Now, I'm going to end with prayer and thank God for and prayer for our sick people and for those who are bereaved. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we ask your comfort, your strength for so many who are suffering. They're in pain. They're in pain in their legs. They're in pain in their body. They're in pain in the tissues of their body. Cancer is in some of them, and they're feeling the pain. We ask for Lola Lee that you'll comfort her in these times of distress, when she feels sometimes alone, but she's got loving people around her. We pray for Terry Kirk during this time of distress, and for Judd, her husband, that is doing the very best he can. And sometimes it may be necessary to put someone in a home or in a place where they can be taken care of. It's very hard to do. We ask, Father, that you remember Chris Melidi and different ones, and thanking you for the blessings of Art Hewlett, that you've brought him through that surgery, and now he's recovering and taking occupational and physical therapy. We ask, Father, so many for Dawn and for others, that you'll relieve them of the pain and suffering that they have and restore them to good health. We ask more for others, Father, because we know that there are people who are bereaved. And when you're bereaved, you lose the person that you've loved and been with so many years, like Lauren Chamberlain and others who've led long-term marriages, like Ernestine Deem and others. Father, these are just very tough things to go through. And it's only because we love. If we didn't love, we wouldn't be having to go through this. But because we love each other, and because you love your wife and your spouse and your children, your heart aches, and then that's what it is. We thank you for everything. We ask you to bring us back next week for more of your word and the profit that we can get from your word spiritually, not financially, but spiritually, for our enhancing our growth, enhancing our stability in Christ Jesus, because he is your son, Christ, the Son of God, and the Messiah. He's Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what Mark says in the very first words. So we give you thanks. We'll continue this study. We thank you for everything. And please remember your people far and wide, people I haven't even mentioned here, like Bradley Stokes' granddaughter and others. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless your holy name. And we ask your dismissal as we go about serving you, resting on the Sabbath, appreciating all that you've done. And we ask it all through him, your Son, the Son of God, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.